I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine when the day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Thank you, Amy and Casey. We appreciate that ministry. I told Amy that it's one of my favorites, and I usually cry when I hear it. It's a beautiful anthem, and there are tears in my eyes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I come to you today, I want to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to welcome our online congregation with us today, those who have tuned in. It's good to be here, and I said that with Mr. Ed gone, I wondered how many people would take to replace him. Takes a number, I think. But it is good to be here, and I would like to share a word with you. The text that I have chosen for today is from Luke, and it's in the 6th chapter, beginning at the 37th verse. It's just 2 verses. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. There's an obscure verse in an obscure prophetic book in the Old Testament. In Zechariah, the fourth chapter, part of the tenth verse, it begins, "Who has despised the day of small beginnings?" Now, it's referring to the rebuilding of the temple and how that was taking so long and there was little effort. It seemed not much was being done, but the promise was it would succeed, and it did. But I've often thought of these words in the context of life itself, and particularly as I've seen changes in this world. I'm 72 now, and those of you who lived that long or longer have seen a lot of changes. And I think about, for instance, seeds. You take a little seed, like, for instance, an acorn. It's not that big, but it grows into a mighty oak. Small things can have big impact. And that we could bring all kinds of examples to that. You remember as a kid in school being taught about Ben Franklin flying a kite in a storm, you know, key tied to it. He's trying to figure out electricity, trying to harvest it. And harness it. But you know, even to this day, we really don't have a good understanding of how electricity works, but it's led to so many things, light bulbs and to computers and electric cars. And who today would want to live without air conditioning or central heating, refrigerators and freezers and microwaves, just to name a few of things, and our own beloved cell phones, oh yes. So sometimes it's a seed and sometimes it's a spark, and sometimes it's a word. I had a dear parishioner of mine. She was like a mother to me, and she would sometimes lament about the day that Clark Gable swore in Gone with the Wind. It was a shocking thing back then that he got away with that. She died in 2013, and I've sometimes wondered what she would think about the profanity that you hear now in supposedly professional offices, and let alone the curses that are laced through songs and movies and TV. Small beginnings. Now, it can work both ways. That is, in terms of acts of commission that produce results, or acts of omission that leave something out. And perhaps you remember the old poem, The Horseshoe Nail. Some of you may remember that. For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For one of the shoe, the horse was lost. For one of the horse, the rider was lost. For the want of the rider, the message was lost. For the want of the message, the battle was lost. For the want of the battle, the war was lost. For the want of the war, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. Small things can have important results. Twice in the book of Judges, we are told, quote, everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. It's in 17:16 and in 21:25. And as we look at that, maybe we think that's a good thing, that everyone does what's right in his or her own eyes. I was teaching after school club, the fifth and sixth grade. A boy in that group was named Shane, and Shane was not one of the church kids, and it was obviously that Shane was somewhat neglected. And one day I noticed he had taken a pen, and he had an A in a circle on the back of his hand. And, you know, here's a fifth grader, and I'm thinking, does he know what that means? And I said, do you know what that means? He said, yeah, it means anarchy. And I said, do you think anarchy is a good thing? And he said, yes. And I said, why is it a good thing? He said, well, if I see something and I want it, I can take it. And I said, well, if I got some of my friends and we came and took that from you, how would you like that? And he said, well, I'd get some of my friends, more of my friends, and we'd come and we'd take it from you. You know, he couldn't understand the fallacy in his reasoning. And I'm hoping that now that he's a grown-up, that he has come to understand that anarchy really is not a good thing. It's not good when each and every one does what is right in his or her own eyes, because as we know, humans have a lot of ideas that aren't good ideas. Not too long ago, the most quoted verse of Scripture, well, you can probably guess, the most quoted verse of Scripture was John 3:16, right? Everybody knew that. Growing up, we learned that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in the last two decades, that is no longer the most quoted Bible verse. Do you want to take a guess on what it is? It's this part from Luke 37:15. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, many people who say that don't know that it was Jesus who said it. They don't know that it comes from the Bible. And if they do, they don't really know the meaning of it or understand the context of it. And it is something nowadays that when someone is doing what is right in his or her own eyes, and you try to suggest that maybe it's not the best thing to do, that they may go off on you. Our son is a professor at Carnegie Mellon, and he lives in Lawrenceville and rides to Carnegie Mellon on his bicycle as often as he can. My wife doesn't want to know when he's riding the bicycle. She'd worry about him too much. And he called the other day and he said, "Don't tell Mom, but I had a little incident on the bike today." And I said, "An accident?" He said, "No, an incident." He said, "I was riding along and this woman came up, and she was obviously very irritated that I was there." And Pittsburgh has made bike lanes, and they are trying to make things much friendlier for bicyclists. But still, you know, they've got to mingle with traffic. And Andrew's a conscientious kid. Well, he's a grown man now. But she whizzed around him and came up very close and came by really closely. And when they got to light and he caught up with her, he said, "You know that there's a law in Pittsburgh that you have to stay 4 feet away from a bicyclist if you're in a car." She didn't take kindly to that. As a matter of fact, she flipped him the bird. You probably know what that means, and if you don't, I'm not going to explain it to you. You know, even when he was trying to address the situation for his safety and the safety of other bicyclists, and also so that this woman wouldn't end up causing an accident and getting fined because of it, but she was not going to hear it. From small beginnings, irrational things grow. And it helps us if we can get a biblical understanding of what it is to judge. And I hope this morning in this sermon to help us to see what it is to judge, when judging is wrong, and when judging is right. The New Testament word for judge that we see here is krites, K-R-I-T-E-S, and it's the word from which we get our English word critic or critical. Someone who judges another's work, evaluating another's work. And there are several variations in the Greek New Testament on this particular word of judgment, and the strongest of them means to condemn or to damn. And, I said the word that Clark Gable said. What do you know? the context for this passage in Luke makes it very clear. We can't mistake this because it says, "Judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, lest you be condemned." And that's the strongest meaning of this word, to condemn. Less drastic meanings include to scrutinize, to discern, to see what is right, to distinguish what is acceptable, and to bring justice. Those kinds of judgments are good judgments. Damning, condemning, is not. Now, the most quoted verse being, "Judge not, lest you be judged," we can easily tell from the context, if we will look at it, never damn someone. You and I have no authority over who goes to heaven or goes to hell. It's not our place to say that they belong there. Whose place is that? Of course, that's God's place to make that judgment. God and God alone. Even in Luke 12:14, Jesus asks the question, "Who made me judge over you?" We therefore must be very careful that we do not condemn anyone, for it is clearly wrong. But that does not mean that judging in the other senses is wrong. And as a matter of fact, we are required to judge. We are expected to do some judging. In 1 Corinthians 6, that passage that Ron read for us, it declares that we as Christians are judges and even that we will judge angels. That's an amazing thing to think about. At the very least, we are to look at the behavior of those around us and judge whether or not we should participate in it. We should all learn by now as adults that because everyone is doing it doesn't make it right. Do you remember your mother or father saying to you, yeah, blah, 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 and well, everybody's doing it, you'd say, and they'd say, yes, and if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you? Right? Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. And by the way, I want to remind you that in this sense of judgment and discerning what is right and what is good, the preachers will be judged too. We'll be judged for what we teach and for what we preach. And the hearers, those listening to preachers, will be judged by what they believed of the sermons that they heard. Therefore, it is important for us to learn to judge what is the truth by the Word of God, that we ourselves all need to be students of the Word so that we know what God's truth is. And there is one further point that I think is necessary to make, and it is that when we are judging and when we are speaking up, that we are to speak the truth in love. You've heard me say this before, and I think it's really important. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Some people excuse their harsh statements because to them it's true and therefore it needs to be said. Well, maybe it doesn't need to be said that way. And then those who take that as their God-given right to judge others may find themselves actually in the wrong because they have misunderstood. So it calls for us to speak in love. Others won't speak out against anything because they feel that it is unloving, so they won't criticize or be negative or judge in any kind of way. And that's probably because they have bombarded with this misquoted statement, judge not lest you judge, hearing it over and over again quoted to them, thinking they have no right to say anything about anything. If we are condemning and damning, yes, we are wrong. Let me make that plain. I'm going to repeat that so that we understand. That's wrong. God is the only one who can do that. But we do have to have our eyes open. We do have to be seeking the truth, and it is important for us to share the truth when we know it, and to share that truth speaking in love. A long time ago, I heard this example, and I'm not sure if it's by one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. It may have been a seed planted way back when I was reading his stuff in college a long time ago. But this is the example. Suppose you are in a theater, and you see that there is a fire. Doesn't seem that anybody else notices it, but you do. So you have a decision to make. Do you call out fire and interrupt these people's pleasure and risk that they will be mad at you because you're interrupting this show that they wanted to see? Or would you chance their demise over their displeasure? If there is no fire, you better not say there is one. But if there is, should we not say something about it? Should we not try to tell others so they at least have an opportunity to respond to the critical situation? For a long time now, for millennia, the Church of Jesus Christ has been lovingly warning itself and the world around us that there is a fire to come. The refining fire of God's judgment and the hellfire that follows, as we sang in Come You Thankful People Come, wheat and tares together sown, growing, and one day being harvested, and then the separation. Or Shanks would want to remind us that Jesus talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats, the ones who did God's will and the ones who did not do God's will. So there is a judgment that is coming. It is God's judgment. And it is our job to call out that alarm, that we, by our wise judgment of what is biblical truth, have come to find God's standard is. And when we do that, to speak that word in love. Let us pray. Sometimes it's easy, Lord, to just speak out without thinking, to blurt what's on our mind, and to do harm when we do so. Sometimes, Lord, it's easier just to say nothing and to just keep going our way as if it's not our business. But Father, help us. You interrupted this world in sending Jesus Christ. You devastated those institutions that thought they were the powers when you are the power. You are the truth. You are the way. Help us, Lord, then, to be those who are in your kingdom, and gently, lovingly, giving a defense of the hope that is within us, but with all humility, that others may be one to you and may find themselves on the path of righteousness that leads to life. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.